My name's Tracy Carpenter, and I'm a member with Restored Church. If you're new, welcome. We are glad that you tuned in. We believe that the church is a family and not just an event, and so we would love to connect with you. There are a few ways that you can do that. The first being through our website, which is www.restoredtemecula.church, and then click on contact. We also have a mobile app that you can get in the Apple or the Android app stores. And through that app, you can see past messages, upcoming events, and other ways for us to connect. So with all that said, we hope you enjoy the message.
Okay, so this morning we're going to continue our series, The Family of Jesus. And this is a series that we've been journeying with most of the family of churches all kind of scattered throughout the world. North Africa, South Africa, California, Colorado, I'm forgetting some, India. So yeah, this is a series that we're going through together. And the reason we're doing this is because really feel God leading us, guiding us, directing us to stabilize our structure and really to provide some more clarity on who we are, both as a family of churches and specifically us as a local expression of the body of Christ, the local church, greater clarity on who we are, on how we function. We've been talking about how we operate. We've been talking about how we're structured. We're gonna talk in the weeks to come about how we kind of relate as a family of churches, how we partner together in the mission of God on the earth to see disciples made, to see the kingdom of God advance. Basically, we're gonna talk about things that if you're a member of this church, you need to know, okay? So buckle up. This morning's gonna be good. I'm excited about it. So far, we've covered what the church is. Believe it or not, if we're going to be a church, we have to be on the same page about what the church actually is. Okay, so if you've missed any of the messages in this series, I want to highly encourage you, go back and listen to them because they're very, very important if you want to call this church your family, if you want to be a member of this household of faith. So we've covered what the church is. Week one, week two, we talked about what an elder is. Week three, we talked about why elders do what they do. Kind of two-part series there. Today, Herrick already alluded to it, we're going to talk about deacons. Like, thrilling, exciting topic. I know all of you are sitting on the edge of your seat. You can't wait to learn more about deacons in the local church. And so you could throw up that first slide in the keynote if you would, guys, if you're ready for it. There we go. This is what we're talking about, okay? Deacons in a local church. And so the goal with this morning is that by the end of our time, every single one of us would be an expert on what a deacon is, on what they do, on who they are, and what does it look like in our church. Now, I'm being kind of silly. I don't necessarily believe that all of us are going to be an expert on deacons in the local church, but the goal is that you would be able to clearly answer those questions after our time together, okay? What is a deacon? What do deacons do? Who are they? And what does that look like for our church? Now, I've you can go to the next slide really quickly. I've said this, I've kind of prefaced every message in this series with this question, why should you care? Here's why you should care. God's gonna call some of you, I would argue many of you in the room, to be deacons in your lifetime, okay? It's gonna be important for you, I think it's a good idea for you to know what that even means, all right? And then secondly, healthy expectations are essential for happy experiences. This should sound familiar. Every single one of us in the room will regularly and frequently interact with deacons, okay? We want those interactions, they're gonna be frequent. We want those interactions to be a blessing for all parties, all right? God is intentional about the ways that he creates, about the ways that he manages and governs, and the result of that is fruit. Good, ripe, pleasant, wonderful, life-giving fruit. We want to experience that specifically in how members of the church interact with deacons and how deacons interact with members. You with me? All right, I know you're thrilled. Grab your Bibles. Philippians chapter 1, that's where we're going to start. Philippians chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible, no sweat. The crew's going to have the words on the screen for you this morning. I'm going to be in the Christian Standard Bible translation. It's my favorite on Sundays. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, so you can put your finger there. But before we read, I want to pray before we jump into God's word together, okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you that you're the greatest leader. You lead out of love. And I ask that you would lead us this morning. I pray that you would help us learn. I pray that it would cultivate gratitude in our hearts this morning for the ways that you provide, for the ways that you care, for the ways that you're so active on the earth. You're active in your church. You're active in the hearts and in the minds and in the lives of your beloved children. That's us. That's your church, your family. And so would you show us and would you teach us this morning? Would you help me? Would you help me, Holy Spirit? Love you and thankful for your presence. Guide us, we pray. Amen. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. It says this, Paul and Tiffany, I almost said Tiffany because I saw Dakota. Dakota, where are you, dude? He's loving you, dude, loving you. They're wonderful friends from out of town. They were with us for many seasons. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, it's a city, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so from these first two verses, you have this letter that's being written to this church, these Christians in the city of Philippi, and this is how Paul and Timothy start out the letter, okay? In this passage, what it does is even in these first two verses, it references a few types of roles within the church that they're writing to, okay? You can throw up that next slide if you would, guys. Roles within the church. All right, I want you to see this, okay? So this passage, it references a few types of roles within the church. Now, the first thing it references, I don't know if you caught it, he said to the saints. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about Christians. He's talking to the members of that local church. Now, the members of the body of Christ, you have, track with me for a second, you have the global church, past, present, future. Every Christian ever, all right? They are part of the global eternal body of Christ, the capital C church, if you will, right? And then you have Christians who are expressing their connection to the body of Christ in a local church context. So he's addressing that it's both. They're saints, right? They're members of the global body of Christ, and they're expressing that membership to the global body of Christ in a local church context like this. You with me? Okay, so when it says saints, it's talking about church members. So that's one of the roles. And then if you notice that he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers. If you remember from last week, what's another word for overseer? Elder. Well done, guys. Bravo. Okay, so he's addressing the elders in the local church there as well as the members. And then he says deacons. Now, all three of those roles are roles within a local church, a local expression of the global body of Christ. Now, but there's another type of role that we see in this passage. Did you catch it? Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy, they served in a translocal capacity, all right? Paul, certainly an apostle. Timothy, certainly an evangelist, right? We know that from Paul's letters to Timothy. He goes, do the work of an evangelist, right? So when I say translocal, that might sound like a funky word. Here's what I want you to think. I want you to think roles that are shared among several local churches, okay? We'll get more into these in the weeks to come, but in Ephesians chapter 4, it's this glorious passage of Jesus himself giving these gifts to the church to build up and to equip and to strengthen the church. He says, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, APEST for short, like an acronym, okay? We're going to cover this more in a couple weeks, but today I want to focus in on one of these local church roles, deacons, all right? Next week we'll talk about members, church members. You're not going to want to miss that. And then the following week, we're going to talk about those APES translocal giftings. So this morning, what is a deacon? You can go to the next slide for me. What's a deacon? The Greek word is the Greek word diakonos. That gets translated into deacon and some other things as well, as we'll see in a future, or in a bit here. Here's what it means. It means a commissioned minister, a servant, an attendant. Okay, so a deacon is a commissioned minister, servant. Now, here's the thing. Isn't every Christian in the church called to be a minister and a servant? Yeah, yeah. Every Christian's called to be a minister and a servant, right? Absolutely. So what is it, how is a deacon distinct from that? What makes a deacon distinct from any other healthy Christian? How many of you guys have seen the movie Forrest Gump? If you haven't seen Forrest Gump, you're missing out. It really is a great movie. It's fantastic. There's a character in that movie, other than Forrest Gump, who's classic. Lieutenant Dan. How many of you guys know who I'm referring to when I say Lieutenant Dan? Okay, if you don't know, Lieutenant Dan, there's a portion of the story of Forrest Gump where he's part of the army, he's serving in the army in Vietnam, and he's part of a platoon, and the lieutenant of that platoon is Lieutenant Dan, and he leads that platoon, and if you remember the story, right, he has an accident where he gets injured and he loses from both of his legs from the knee down, and it's this whole thing. But if you remember the story, Lieutenant Dan led that platoon, right? A lieutenant is a soldier. Just like Forrest Gump was a soldier, Lieutenant Dan's a soldier. But a lieutenant is a soldier who provides leadership over a platoon, okay? So not only is a lieutenant a member of that platoon, right? They're still a soldier. But what makes a lieutenant distinct is that they provide leadership to that platoon. You with me? Yes, great. A deacon is still a member of the church, okay? But what makes a deacon distinct is that they provide leadership. You with me? Okay, great. Let's unpack that more and more. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Before we read this, I kind of want to just set the stage for what we're about to read. Jesus is brutally crucified, innocent, right? And miraculously, he calls his shot. He raises to life after 3 days of being buried in a tomb, okay? After the resurrection, Jesus starts showing up to his disciples, right? And if you remember at the end of Matthew chapter 28, he gives his disciples the Great Commission, right? The mission of the church. He says, go into every nation, make disciples of every people group, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. And he goes, behold, I'm with you always, even to the very end. Okay, so he gives his disciples their mission. And then what he tells them to do is he says, I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit. Right? He says, the Father's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. Right? A few days later, God sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, right? That Jesus' disciples, they're filled with God's Spirit in spectacular ways. You want to get inspired, read Acts. It's spectacular. Okay? God's people, they get filled with God's Spirit in these amazing ways. And Jesus' disciples, they go around preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. The same way that Jesus did. Right? Like little Christ. They're going around. They're telling everybody about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, who God is, what he's done, what that means for them, right? And what happens is people start to actually believe what they're saying. The church starts to grow significantly. And it doesn't just grow numerically. It grows in like spectacular beauty. Before I read you Acts chapter 6, I want to read you Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, 42 through 47 says this. They, those early Christians, the first Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, Lord's Suppers, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, all the believers, everybody say all the believers. Not some, not 95%, all the believers were together and held all things in common. This is crazy. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. Every day they're going to the prayer room to bless God, to minister to him. And broke bread from house to house every day, Lord's Suppers, every night. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Here it is again. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Some of the most beautiful passages in all of the New Testament, right? These incredible things are happening. Signs and wonders and miracles, right? You have this, all of these people with radical devotion to God and radical devotion to one another. And every day, more and more people are coming to faith, putting their trust in Jesus. Every day, people are coming to faith. Every day, people are joining the church. In other words, full-on revivals breaking out. And then we get to Acts chapter 6. How many married couples in the room? Raise your hand, please. Several of you? Okay. The earliest stages of married life are bliss. There's just like this deep appreciation, deep love. And then what's known as, there's a phase that takes place that's referred to as the honeymoon is over. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like the first time he pees on the toilet seat. It's the first time that she does something that's irritating to him in a way that he's like, ugh, and he can't keep his mouth shut. And now there's conflict in the marriage. And depending on the couple, sometimes it takes, I don't know, a week or two for that to happen. And sometimes it happens in Mexico when you're on your honeymoon. But either way, oh, the honeymoon's over. That like, that brief period of time where the infatuation is so off the charts, everyone's totally cool. We're totally united. Oh, now there's conflict. And what do we do about it? Acts chapter 6, the honeymoon of the early church is over. Check it out. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. In those days, those early days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Pause for a second. Okay, so there's a problem now. There's a conflict now. There's complaining now. And there's this potential for division within the church. I'm not going to spend too much time, but I want to give you a little bit of context. You have the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews, right? The Hellenistic Jews were the Greek-speaking Jews. And the Hebraic Jews were the Aramaic-speaking Jews. So slightly different people groups, right? And there's these complaints that the Greek-speaking Jews are being overlooked in the daily distribution. The daily distribution was like food for those in need. Okay, so the people group being overlooked, and there's complaints that are starting to rise because of it. Here's the big idea. The church is growing, okay? And it's growing rapidly. And the existing church structure was unable to meet the growing demands of the people. So what do they do? Let's read verse 2. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Verse 7, so the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Okay, so the church experiences growing pains, right? And what's the solution? They appoint deacons. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the deacon sandwich here. In verse 1 and in verse 7, something happens. In verse 1, it says, in those days, as disciples were increasing in number. How many of you desire to see disciples of Jesus increase in number? Am I the great? Yeah, absolutely. The great commission that Jesus gave us, right? Your Lord, my Lord, gave us a mission to see people come more and more into an awareness of the love of God and then yield to him in his leadership in their life, right? We want to see disciples of Jesus. Verse 1, in those days, as disciples were increasing in number, and then in verse 7, so the word of God spread, the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number. So in between the introduction, or I'm sorry, in between that is the introduction of the first deacons into the church. Do you know what that means? That means deacons are critical to the health and well-being of a local church. Absolutely critical. Because hear me, without the introduction of those deacons between verse 1 and verse 7, we wouldn't even have verse 7. Because in those days, disciples were increasing in number, and then the honeymoon's over because conflict arises. And what do you do? Because the structure of the church, it can't meet the needs of all these people. So without the introduction of these deacons, we wouldn't have verse 7. In fact, guys, the early church would have at best divided, or at worst, destroyed. Deacons are critical to the health and well-being of a local church. If you're taking notes, write that one down. Deacons are critical to the health and well-being of a local church. So, as it goes, as you guys know this, specific needs arise within the church, right? And deacons are the ones that are charged with solving the problem and meeting those needs. So what I want you to see, Acts chapter 6 is really, really helpful. Acts chapter 6, it helps us see that deacons provide leadership in a specific area that meets a specific need within the life of the church. That's what makes deacons distinct, right? All members of the church, all Christians are called by God to serve sacrificially and to minister. Everyone's a servant. It's part of your identity. Everyone's a minister, absolutely. But what makes deacons distinct is deacons provide leadership in a specific area of ministry. Just like Lieutenant Dan provided leadership to the Forrest Gump's platoon. You with me? Great. All right. So go ahead and go to that next slide. I think it's slide 8. What is a deacon? Here's your long-form, in-depth answer. All right, this is family of churches wide. This is how we define a deacon. Deacons are leaders of good character and spiritual maturity who carry responsibility to fulfill an important practical need in the church, which frees up the elders to do their ministry of the word and prayer, and which results in greater health, unity, fruitfulness, and momentum of the church. Mic drop. It's a long definition, but it's thorough, and I think it's biblical. Let me just make sure that there's no gaps here. Leaders, right? So that means they're providing leadership. The good character and spiritual maturity, that's not like based on my opinion or anybody else's opinion. No, they're biblically qualified, right? Responsible to fulfill practical needs. That means there's a specific area of leadership that they're providing leadership to. All right, that frees up the elders so the elders can focus, so there's not like a bouncing around piece. And then it ultimately results in a thriving church. You can go to the next slide. What do deacons do? I want to make sure that we have these clear. Deacons provide leadership to a specific area of ministry. All right? That's what deacons are. That's what they do. Let's talk about who they are. All right? You can go to the next slide. Who is a deacon? Flip over in your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to locate verse 8 in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So this is right after, Paul's writing to Timothy, right? This is right after he gives those classic qualifications we talked about last week for the qualifications for elders, right? Then he gets into deacons. Check out what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8, I'm going to read through verse 13. It says this, "Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons." Verse 11, wives, really quickly, where it says wives there, it could be translated into women. It's literally the same word, wives and women. I'm persuaded it's referring to women deacons here, okay? "Likewise, should be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons are to be husbands of one wife." Again, that's talking about sexual fidelity. "Managing their children and their own households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." All right, so who is a deacon? Let's talk about it. In the same way, just kind of like elders, we talked about this a little bit last week, but the same exact thing applies to deacons. Qualifications for deacons are not primarily about gifting. What are they about? Godliness. So the qualifications of a deacon, in the same way for an elder, it's not primarily about how gifted you are. It's about how godly you are, okay? Now, in my personal experience, this is where I, in my story, everyone's story is different, but in my story, this is where I've witnessed the church compromise the most. When I say the church, I don't mean necessarily our church. I mean like the Western church, specifically in when it comes to leadership in the church around deacons. And what I mean by compromise, I mean like the giftedness is there, so let's go with it, instead of, no, there's a godliness component that's necessary, okay? Those of you guys that know my story, you know like the first decade of vocational ministry for me was in the area of worship and leading worship. Pastoring and worship teams and leading worship and all those wonderful, glorious things. And so much of what I observed in the Western church, not necessarily to pick on any specific church or anything like that, but I just saw over and over again highly skilled men and women. Like musically, they're highly skilled, but man, like they lacked the godliness that the role requires. In so much of the environments that I was in, they were really functioning, whether they were called that or not, they were functioning at the capacity of a deacon, right? They're providing leadership to a specific area of ministry. And I just saw this kind of happen over and over again, where musically gifted people that just lacked the required godliness for the weight of the responsibility, I saw it happen a lot. And again, I'm not throwing shade at anyone other than myself, because that was my story. The giftedness musically, sure. But my godliness, not so much. And I kind of watched how it played out. Like, listen, God's sovereign. Like, he's completely sovereign, but I do not recommend compromising on godliness when it comes to leadership in the church. And neither does the Bible. And I got to experience it firsthand, where my poor leadership wasn't a result of me not being gifted enough musically. My poor leadership was a result of not being godly. Are you with me? But I've seen this happen in that area of ministry, in the life of the modern church. When it comes to leadership in the church, godliness is more important than gifting. In 1 Timothy 3, it tells us deacons are an example to other church members. That's why it's so important. They're an example to other church membership or other church members. And when I say they're examples, what I'm not saying is I'm not saying that deacons are expected to be perfect people. They're not expected to be perfect, okay? But they are expected to be worthy of being followed. And not just deacons. Like, I want to talk about something for just a second. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian, let alone a perfect deacon. There are no perfect Christians. There are only practicing Christians. When I was in, when I was a kid growing up and then in high school, I played a lot of basketball. I loved basketball. I lived for it. And I remember I would work on my jump shot all the time. I mean, hours a day. I kept working on it over and over and over again. How many of you know I missed a lot of shots? That's part of the reason why I was practicing my shots. Okay? Mark's like, yep. No, but here's my point. I'm practicing my shot, and even while I'm practicing my shot, I'm missing shots, but guess what I'm doing? I'm going to keep shooting. I kept shooting. Listen, Christians make mistakes. I don't know if you know this. Christians even sin sometimes. Yeah. Christians make mistakes. Christians even sin, but they keep pursuing godliness through repentance. They keep practicing their shot. You with me? There are no perfect Christians. There are only practicing Christians. The same thing applies to deacons, to leaders in the church, okay? Deacons are practicing Christians who are an example to other church members. All right, 1 Timothy 3 also tells us deacons are self-controlled. It tells us that deacons have a healthy relationship with alcohol. They have a healthy relationship with money. They have a healthy relationship with the words that come out of their mouths, their speech. And they have a healthy relationship with their sexuality. 1 Timothy 3 also tells us they have an understanding of the gospel. Like they actually get it and its implications, what the good news of Jesus means for them and means for others, and that gospel shapes their life. 1 Timothy 3 tells us they have a healthy home life, whether it's in singleness or in marriage or with their family, they have a healthy home life. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that a deacon is someone who is an example to the church. Not just in how they serve or what they do, but more importantly, in who they are. So deacon, it's less about what you bring to the table and more about who you bring to the table. You with me? Great, you guys sound fired up. All right, godliness is more important than gifting. Let me share one quote with you. D.A. Carson says this, quote, "The standards in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 sound a non-negotiable note. Deacons must embody the kind of character expected of all Christians." I love this. "But they should be exemplary in the ordinary." Now that might sound like, oh, that's not as important. Ooh. Exemplary in the ordinary. All right. And then finally, I think it's slide 14 for you guys. What does this look like for us? What does this look like for us? So here's, in our church family, here's like our current deacon roles in the structure and the life of our church. Okay, first you have our staff, but this would be with the exception of elders. Okay, elders are not deacons. That's a different role. So our staff, minus the elders, these are deacons. Okay? Ebony Logue, she has functioned in the past as a shepherd, as a pastor. She provided leadership in all things design. Mark functions as a worship pastor. I know we've called him a director, but we're coming to that. He's functioned as a pastor in the area of providing leadership in worship. Tracy functions as our kids' children's pastor, right? Dorian functions as our youth pastor. And we want to recognize this, guys. And what we want to recognize is, this might sound like, might make your brain fry for a little bit, some of you with your different traditions and stuff, but deacons can pastor. We talked about this last week. I won't spend too much time on it, but pastor in the New Testament poimen, the Greek word. It's a spiritual gift and a verb. Something, action word, something that you do, right? If you want more information, you can listen back to last week's message. But we talked about how all elders are pastors. So it's one of the things that they do. Pastoring is one of the things that they do. They're all called to pastor. So all elders are pastors. All elders pastor, but not all pastors are elders. You guys remember this? We talked about this? All elders pastor, but not all pastors are elders. Some pastors are deacons. All right? So when we talk about like this title of pastor, what we're doing is we're recognizing a spiritual gift that operates in a specific way in the life of the church. Gift is different than role, okay? Courtney, coming on, she's starting on staff tomorrow. Super excited, right? Yes. She's officially coming on staff tomorrow. She's providing leadership in operations for the church as a deacon, okay? So here's what I wanna do. Staff, would you guys come up and just kinda like get on the stairs with me for just a second? Come up, come up, come up, come up on the stairs. I want you to see them. Pretend it's like a school picture, you know, where we're gonna. Gospel community leaders, the next one. Gospel community leaders. Gospel community leaders are deacons in our church. They're providing leadership to a specific GC in partnership with the elders. So if you've served as a gospel community leader, would you please join us up in the front? You can too, gather on the stairs. You know what? I'm going to do something. I'm going to get out of the way. Slide over. I'm going to steal this area right here so I don't feed back. I'm going to stand behind the speaker. All right, get in close. Get up on the stairs. Pretend it's a fifth grade class picture. Get up there. Don't be afraid of the center. So gospel community leaders are deacons in the life of our church. Why? They're serving our church in a specific area of ministry. They're providing leadership to specific gospel community. You with me? You getting this? Great. Fantastic. Quickly, Heidi and Lisa are double dipping. They are both gospel community leaders, and they lead and oversee our prayer team. Again, providing specific areas of leadership. Brandon, somebody needs to relieve Brandon. He's coming. Okay, hey, listen, when Brandon comes, he's serving in infants, like just give him a huge round of applause. Okay, all right. Specifically for Brandon, overseeing, providing leadership to Sunday environment, it's a lot of responsibility, right? He's a deacon in our church. I really needed him to show up. He's coming. He knows, he's coming. Okay, when he comes, interrupt me. Can you guys throw the next slide? Scoot down more so they can see the screen. All right, I want to really quickly address the biblical qualifications for the role of a deacon in the life of a local church. We touched on some of them.
Here we go.
5, 4, 3. Well done. Love you, B. So I want you to see the biblical qualifications for a deacon in the local church, a man or a woman who's providing specific areas of leadership. These come from 1 Timothy 3 to Acts chapter 6. This is what the Bible says, that these men and women are worthy of respect. They're not hypocritical, not an excessive drinker, not greedy. They have a good understanding of the gospel. Their behavior is consistent with the gospel. Not slanderous, self-controlled, faithful. They practice sexual fidelity. They manage their household well. They have a good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. Okay? Again, there are no perfect Christians, just practicing Christians. There are no perfect deacons, but they're practicing, and they're examples. Okay? So these are the qualifications, okay? Now listen, to the best of our understanding, these men and women, all of them, they meet these qualifications in a beautiful way. And if something changes in that regard, we can address it and provide care and love to to handle that. But here are the qualifications. Now, I want to talk about the specific, unique expectations on deacons in the local church and what that looks like in our church. You can go to the next slide, guys. These are the specific expectations, okay? One, their church membership would be in good standing. We're going to talk more about that next week when we talk about church membership. Number two, they provide faithful leadership to their area of ministry. They're all doing that currently. That's the expectation moving forward. Maintaining a healthy prayer life. They participate in the deacons' meetings as necessary. They would guard the church against division. They'd cooperate and partner with eldership, with other deacons, and with members of the family of God. And they'd uphold and pursue church vision and core values. One quick note with the whole expectations piece. We ask for like a one-year commitment moving forward. And so that one-year commitment, we reassess it every summer. And the reason that we do that is because it can provide an opportunity for deacons to off-ramp as necessary. So maybe they're in a season of life where the expectations are more than they can give in that season. It makes a really seamless way for we can both honor their service and their contribution and their sacrifice to us, and also provide a way for them to press pause or to off-ramp as needed. You guys with me? So we reassess that every summer. Now listen, I want you guys to look at them. And you guys to look at them. Pretend, like just listen to my voice. What you guys need to know is that these men and women have been incredibly faithful to our church family. These men and women have been faithfully and sacrificially serving our church as deacons. Prior to even like us talking more and more and fleshing out what it means to be a deacon in the scriptures, they've been operating that way. And it's been sacrificial, and it's been faithful, and it's been fruitful, and it's been beautiful, and it's been wonderful. This morning, what we want to do is we want to, with some intentionality, we want to recognize, we want to formalize, and we want to appoint these men and women officially as deacons in the life of this local church body. Okay? Some of them couldn't be here today, so they're going to be kind of with us and included in spirit. But what I want to do is I want to give them an opportunity to publicly express their commitment to you, to this church body. And then I'm going to give you guys an opportunity to embrace them as deacons. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a bit of a ceremony. Okay? Do you guys have my robe? I'm kidding. I'm not going to wear a robe. That was silly. That was bad joke. Forgive me. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask this crew kind of two questions that are longer questions. And if they affirm that, they can answer by saying, I do. Okay? So you guys up here. Do you commit before God and your church family to strive to meet the biblical qualifications of a deacon as found in 1 Timothy 3 and Acts 6, to live a life worthy of respect, free from hypocrisy, free from excessive drinking of alcohol, free from greed, with behavior consistent with the gospel, not slanderous, but faithful, practicing sexual fidelity, loving and serving your household, seeking to be filled with God's Spirit, and pursuing wisdom? If so, answer by saying, I do. One more for you. Do you commit before God and your church family to meet the expectations of a deacon to the best of your ability? To maintain church membership that is in good standing, to provide faithful leadership to your area of ministry, to maintain a healthy prayer life, to participate in deacons' meetings, to guard the church against division, to cooperate and partner with eldership, deacons, and fellow church members, and to uphold and pursue the church's vision and core values? If so, answer by saying, I do.
I do.
All right, would you guys please stand to your feet? If you're new with us, you can consider yourself a witness. If this is your church family, this is for you. I'm going to ask you guys one question. It's this. Do you embrace these specific men and women as deacons to provide leadership and service to this church family? If so, answer by saying, we do.
We do.
Beautiful. All right, so here's what we're going to do. Mike Herrick, will you guys join us up front? In the Bible, we see that the appointing of deacons is accompanied by two things: the laying on of hands, which is not to be overly spiritual, it's to communicate love and value and unity. So the laying on of hands and of prayer. And so here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna invite all of you to come forward. And if you guys wouldn't mind coming off of the stairs and kind of taking the front up here, I want all of you to come up and to lay hands on somebody, okay? And we're just gonna pray over them. Come. Gather around. Make sure that every deacon has a hand laid on him. Do what you got to do. There's plenty of room up in the front, too, guys. Beautiful. All right. So here's what I want to do. For the sake of time, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And while I'm praying, I want to ask that you would align your heart and that you would simultaneously, in your spirit, join me in the prayer, but also pray blessing over these precious, wonderful gifts, these men and women. Okay, let's pray together. God, you're with us. You know best. Anything and everything that yields to your leadership, your lordship, gets to experience the incredible privilege and pleasure of your kingdom. And I thank you for helping to establish more of your kingdom in this community through these incredible men and women. They're a gift from you. We recognize that you are the gift giver. And we recognize that part of the gift that you've given to us in them is for them to provide leadership that we get to benefit from. As an example of pursuing godliness, of operating in their giftings, of service. And so we pray protection over them. We pray blessing over them. God, we pray that you would fill them more and more with your spirit. I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God over every single one of them. May your service be fruitful and pleasing to the Lord. And may you experience his favor and grace day by day as you give yourself to the work that the Lord has called you to. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We recognize you as the source of the gift that these men and women are. We praise you, and we pray these things in your name, Jesus. And we say together, amen. Amen. Okay, well, everybody head back to your seats, and will you please give them a round of applause? Beautiful. All right, band, will you guys come up and join me? Okay, I'm gonna close with this. And then we're gonna go into a time of just like honoring God, blessing him with praise. And that AC is kicking on, praise him. Okay, little pop quiz for you. Give me some names that Jesus is referred to in the Bible. Just throw them out. Savior, Lord, Son of Man, Rabbi, Father, what? Abba. Okay, what else? Messiah. There we go. All right, so Messiah, Savior, Son of God, Son of Man. How about King of Kings? Lord of Lords. What about deacon? I referenced this last week. The Western Church has benefited from some infusions from the corporate world that have been helpful and some that have been harmful. One of them is how deacons are referred to, as though they're like mid-level managers. The kingdom of God is not a hierarchy like that. Jesus dismantles that in the New Testament. Leadership in ungodly cultures are used to lord over people in a way that puts the leader above the person they're leading. The kingdom of God is the exact opposite. I'll be really fast. Will you guys pull up Mark chapter 10, verse 42 through 45? Perfect. Check this out. Jesus called them, the them there is his disciples. Jesus called them over and said to them, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, they lord it over them." So the rulers lord it over them. "And those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant." Guess what the Greek word there is for servant? It's the same word for deacon. Verse 44, "And whoever wants to be first among you will be slave to all. For even the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve." That word serve, same root word as deacon. "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve," and here it is, "and to give his life as a ransom for many." Listen to me. Jesus is the greatest leader in the history of the world. Nobody even comes close. You want to know how I know that? Because the organization that he provides leadership to is still going after 2,000 years. And it's still cranking. It's still highly effective. And Jesus, what he does is he sets an example of a different kind of leadership in a planet where leadership looks rough. It looks like lording over people. Jesus comes on the scene and he sets an example of servant leadership. So Jesus, we all get, yeah, Jesus, King of Kings, authority, highest authority. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Listen to me. According to Mark chapter 10, Jesus is the Deacon of Deacons. So I want you to see, before you leave this morning, I want you to see that as your deacons, as they serve God and they serve this church, which is you and I, right? The church is the people. As these deacons, as they serve God and they serve us, they are a living picture of who? Say his name. Yeah. They're a living picture of Jesus. Deacons in the local church, they ought to point us to the chief deacon, to Jesus, the one who served our greatest need, that we read about at the end of that passage, that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. It's the gospel, the good news, that your maker put on flesh, came to live the perfect life that you and I never could. What an act of service. He got straight A's, and you get his report card. And it's not based on how you perform. It's based on whether or not you're willing to receive it. What a servant. Ooh. And not only did he come to live the perfect life in your place and die the death in your place, again, what an act of service. But he's still leading in such a way as to provide gifts in the form of men and women so that you might encounter more and more of his grace and his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. I want you to see the hand of God on our church. Isn't it spectacular? Isn't Jesus kind? I'd be willing to bet that every single person in this room, you saw these precious men and women up here, and you've experienced the love of God through them. So I want you to see two things. I want you to see one, they're not the only gifts in our church, but these men and women are gifts to us. And as wonderful as that is, we want to honor that and recognize that. But more than that, man, there's a giver behind every gift, isn't there? I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus. I want you to honor him this morning for the ways that he's caring for us, for the ways that he's leading us, for the ways that he's guiding us. And I want us to press into him more and more to lead us on. He knows best. His ways are better. Better than any strategies we can come up with. The deacon of deacons serves us. And the deacons in our church, they model that for us. Not so that they would get glory, but so that we'd be directed, not to the gift, but to the giver of the gift, and honor him. So I want to ask you to stand if you're able, and we're going to spend the next 10 to 15 minutes or so. Prayer team, this morning I'm going to ask you to pause. We're not, maybe come up at the end when we close. But for right now, I just want us to direct our gaze, fix our eyes on the giver, the lover of your soul, the chief shepherd, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the deacon of deacons, Jesus. Let me pray and then we'll press in. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your kindness to us, your faithful love. I thank you that you are unchanging in your ways. Your love for us, your guidance, your fatherly affection, your leadership, it is not swayed by what we do or don't do. The invitation, come follow me, is always there. The invitation to forgiveness, to be cleansed, is always there. Jesus is life and death in our place. It's there. Thank you. I pray that you would lead us and that we would press into your leadership and experience more and more of your kingdom in ways that continually transform each one of us, regardless of the role that we play. It's a critical role. That we would be transformed under your leadership and we'd step more and more into the story that you are writing for each one of us as an individual and for us as a local expression of the body of Christ, this church family. I love you, Lord. We honor you and bless you. Hear our praises to you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, press in. Band's gonna lead us and then in just a few moments we'll close. But enjoy him for a bit, okay? Honor him, bless him, praise him.